and lift up our hands. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He. We stand and lift our hands. We stand and lift up our hands. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He.
Father, to you are, and I'm
God in my living, there in my breathing, God in my waking, God in my sleeping, God in my resting, there in my working, God in my thinking, God in my speaking. Be my everything. Be my everything. Be my everything. Be my everything. God in my hoping, there in my dreaming. God in my watching, God in my waiting, God in my laughing, there in my weeping, God in my hurting, God in my healing. Be my everything. Be my everything. Be my everything. Passion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of a nation. Savior, He can move a mountain.
Never let
ever seen. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Jesus' name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever say, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Jesus, the only one who could ever say, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Love to those around. upon you. You are a firm foundation. Help us put our trust in you. Oh, with you will we not be shaken. We're going to continue on this morning looking at some of the instructions that Peter left for us in the Word of God. We're going to be reading once again from 1 Peter chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, if you have your tablets, whatever it is you're using, if you want to head to 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll read together there in just a moment. Our focus last week was on the idea of being command you to be holy. It says, be holy because I am holy. And indeed, it was a command given to us. Not a suggestion, but indeed a command. Now, if we boil everything down to its very simplest of terms, the idea of being holy simply means being separated from sin and impurity. Being set apart. That's what it means to be holy. So let's take just a minute this morning to think about this. Were we holy as we were commanded to be? How did we fair in that area of our lives? We are certainly given that clear direction, as we already talked about, and Scripture makes it very obvious to us that we are to reflect Christ, even by that statement, be holy because I am holy. We are to reflect Him. We are to be separated from that sin and that impurity. How did we do this past week? We talked about our future hope last week. Is that where we set our minds and our thoughts this past week? Remember, every moment of every day, our mind should be set on our future hope. Why? Because it leads us down the right path every moment of every day. Let's read our scripture together this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hopes fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that we were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to us from our forefathers, but it was with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through Him, you believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass
withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word of the Lord that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. See, our Christianity is not some mindless wander through life. Accepting Christ into our hearts and lives means that there is a purposeful pursuit of His ways and learning from His Word. At the very end of last week, I mentioned that Peter spoke these words in his text, the text that we just read. He assumes that we are obedient children. That's found in verse 14. It says, as obedient children. There's another word in that verse that jumps out, and it spoke to me clearly when I was preparing for this morning. That word is not a word we would normally think of reading in Scripture, probably, and it might even be a word that would offend some. It's the word ignorance. Let me reread verse 14 for you completely. It says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. What is it that Peter is talking about there? Who is Peter calling ignorant? When it is used incorrectly, the word ignorance can be incredibly offensive. And when we read it in this text, we might even be a little bit confused by what it is doing there. But this is much like the phrase that was used to refer to Peter when it said that he was ordinary or unschooled. It wasn't a phrase that meant that Peter was unintelligent or stupid in any way. It simply meant that he didn't have any kind of formal training that some might expect him to have. In this case, we're dealing with the word ignorant. And it's got similar meanings. But before we talk about the meaning, like it or not, the word ignorant in this text is referring to every single one of us. It's referring to every man, woman, child who has ever walked this earth. See, here's the deal. When he's talking about ignorance, ignorance means having the lack of knowledge or being unaware of something. So it's not some offensive word regarding our intelligence, but it's a lack of understanding in a particular area. For example, I will readily admit I am ignorant if you want to start talking about chemical engineering. I don't have a clue about chemical engineering. I don't know what elements work together to do what or how you mix things. I don't have a clue. I am ignorant about chemical engineering. That's how Peter is using that description here. He's talking about a subject that nobody knew about until it was introduced to them. Until we were told about something, it was unfamiliar to us. We didn't know about Christianity or sin or forgiveness until in some way we were confronted with that truth or told about it. Or we had no idea what it meant to need a Savior. We didn't understand what forgiveness of sins was all about. We were, in fact, ignorant unaware of that sinful nature, having no knowledge of that future hope that awaits us. So if you'll allow me to this morning for just a moment, I'm going to rephrase what Peter was saying there. Of course, I'm going to use a few more words to say what he said so briefly with the word ignorant. Peter says, now that we have been told about our sinful nature, and we know that Jesus died and rose again to forgive us of those sins that we are guilty of, now we should no longer live the way we did before we were unaware of all of this. Now that we have been given the knowledge that we were missing before, we should strive to be obedient to the instructions that he left for us. And in being obedient to the instructions, we can now know and trust in that future hope that he has promised us. In essence, our ignorance is erased when knowledge is received. Now that we know what it means to be holy, we are no longer ignorant about the subject. So now it is our call, it is our responsibility to obey and to strive to be holy. Peter gave us a lot of information in just those first few verses that we looked at last week and reviewed slightly here this morning. But he doesn't stop there. We read quite a bit more scripture. So we're going to move on and start looking at verse 17 now this morning. It reads this. Let me just remind you of the text. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Peter gives us some interesting information in this one little verse. First of all, we serve a Father who judges each man's work. I stress the word each there, each man's work. Our walk with Christ is an individual walk. Why is that so important to understand? Because each of us has to be singly, uniquely set to seek that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In terms of our salvation, in terms of this personal walk, this is not a team effort. We do not get an award because our best friend has a theological degree. We are not showing special favor because our parents were missionaries. Each person is responsible for their own lives. Each person is responsible for their own personal relationship with God. We will never, ever be able to say, but God, a friend of mine said he would put in a good word for me. But God, I know somebody who, that's not a possibility. That is never going to happen. The second part of that statement that Peter makes here in that verse is that each man's work is judged. This is another one of those statements that could be a little bit confusing for us. See, we are saved by grace through faith. Our works have absolutely no input in regards to salvation. None whatsoever. Saved by grace through faith. However, when we are saved, God expects us to change our lives. He expects us to live differently. He expects our works to change from doing evil to doing good. While we are saved sinners, our actions from that time forward will be judged as we stand before Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us about this future heavenly dwelling, and it speaks of this judgment to come. Chapter 5, verse 10. For we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. We will be judged for our works. They don't play into our salvation, but we will be judged for our works. How does God do this judging? Does he have some weighted system, some scale that he uses, you know, if you were this person or that person? Absolutely not. 1 Peter chapter 1 again said, since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially. See, God does not show favoritism. No one gets any kind of special treatment. This is a similar statement to what Peter made in the book of Acts. At one point, he was extremely concerned about associating with Gentiles, for that was not allowed for a Jewish man. He was not to be associating with Gentiles. But through a dream, through a vision, God showed Peter that all were equal in his sight. Acts chapter 10 and verse 34 says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. Back in 1 Peter, he declared that even at the time of judgment, each man will stand on his own. God is not going to look at Pastor Kurt and say, well, you know, compared to this pastor or that pastor or this theologian or this evangelist, he's not going to do that. He is going to look at me and judge my works, my actions alone for who I am, for what I have done. I will be accountable for my actions. Nobody else. There is no scapegoat. There is no favoritism. Nobody is going to be able to step in outside of Jesus to defend me. I am responsible for what I do. We will not have the ability to blame somebody else or to use those phrases that are such a favorite of ours today. You know the ones that I'm talking about. Oh, it's not my fault. I didn't do it. Oh, so-and-so made me do it. We love those phrases. We love to point blame on somebody else. When we stand before Christ and we are being judged, we are not going to have the opportunity to do that. We will be responsible for us. All of our works will be judged on a balanced, fair scale. Whether we are Jew or Gentile, whether we are rich or poor, whether we are man or woman, whether we are hardworking or lazy, each one of us will be looked at individually and not compared or held against anybody else. With that in mind, we don't have to worry about keeping up with somebody else. We don't have to worry about being like somebody else. We don't have to worry about what others are doing. We simply need to be obedient to what God has called us to do, what He has asked us to be a part of. What is that judgment going to be about, that judgment that we stand before Him for? At least in part, that judgment will be based on how holy you were, how holy I have been. Were we obedient to the instruction that we were given? Were we holy as our Lord is holy? How did we do with that in both words and actions? How did we do in that portion of the scriptures that he shared with us, that the instructions that Peter wrote and left for us? How did we do in that piece of our lives? After telling us that we will be judged and how we will be judged, Peter ends verse 17 with this. He said, "Live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear." I got to tell you, today we should be wondering why so many people long to live so close to this world as they do. Why do we try to keep balance along that fine line that there is there? Why, I'm not talking to us gathered here or necessarily even us on Facebook Live. I'm talking as a whole, as the body of Christ. Why do we try to manipulate the Word of God to mean what we want it to mean instead of conforming to it? That's what we are called to do. Conform to the Word of God. This is not our home. Why are we trying to make it our home? Why are we trying to turn this world into something it's not? Why are we so focused on the ways of this world? If we're going to live like this world, if we're going to live in those sinful desires of our flesh, then we are not being holy. That is not acceptably being obedient and following the will of God. At what point in time did we stop trying to be holy like Christ and try to change and make this world around us holy? Somewhere along the line that has happened. We try to make this world conform to God's Word instead of making God's Word conform to our heart and allowing our hearts to be changed as they're supposed to be. We are to live in reverent fear. We've talked about this before. We looked at it several weeks ago when we talked about wisdom. This is not the feeling of being afraid, but living in reverent fear is having a high respect for our Father, our Heavenly Father. When we know what is expected of us and the results that await us, when we grab onto the reality of the consequences for our actions, and let me pause there for just a minute. Consequences for our actions. Do we understand that absolutely everything we do has consequences? They may be good, they may be bad. They may be desirable, they may be undesirable. But everything we do has consequences. If I were to take this ball this morning, and I were to give this ball a good toss, there is a result or a consequence for me tossing this ball. It is going to hit something. If it hits the ground, no big deal. Who cares? Doesn't matter. If it hits you square in the head and causes injury to you, that is a huge problem. Two different consequences from the same action. Everything we do has consequences. Having a reverent fear is understanding those consequences when we're making our decision. when we're weighing out what the results could be, when we grab onto the reality of consequences for our actions, we can make decisions that bring about favorable results. Take this ball once again. My decision was to throw the ball. A little bit of information behind it. Do I throw it in an open field, in a safe place? Or do I toss it into a crowd of people that are gathered together? My choice has a consequence. There's a result based upon my decision. If I have a reverent fear of that result, if I have a reverent fear of what's going to happen in the end, then I will throw this ball in a safe place, not into a crowd of people. A reverent fear of the Lord is understanding that what happens in the end is more important than what happens in this world. It's more important than what happens while I'm standing here today. What happens is in the end is what matters. His ways are more important than my ways. His ways are more important than the choices that affect me today in this world. I need to make choices after I have carefully looked at what lies ahead, that future hope, and after I have weighed out those results and those consequences, I should have a reverent fear and make a decision that is right based on that future. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Do not be afraid of those that can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. When we think about our actions having consequences and Jesus being the judge of those consequences, we understand much more vividly the idea of living in reverent fear. Peter told us to be holy. And he followed up with verse 17. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. The ignorance is gone. The command is spoken. The personal accountability has been established. And the expectations are set. Now is the time for the follow-through. We are no longer ignorant of God's word. We are no longer ignorant of the choices we're supposed to make or how we make those choices. And each one of us individually is responsible for those choices. So now it's time for the follow-through, to do what we have been called to do, to live the way we have committed to live. Father, I come before you this morning, and I again thank you for your word. Lord, we confess this morning, we do not always make decisions based on that future hope. We are not always thinking clearly about what lies ahead. Lord, we sometimes make poor decisions, and the result or those consequences of those decisions is going to catch up to us eventually. Lord, when we stand before you someday as saved sinners, when we stand before you and it's time for judgment, Lord, we won't be able to come up with excuses, but we don't want to even have to come up with excuses. Lord, we want to be able to stand before you and say, we looked to that future hope. We made our decisions in fear of your word and what you say and the consequences that are before us. God, we want to stand there and we want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. We don't want to worry about all kinds of negative decisions and actions and garbage we did in our lives. Lord, help us live as strangers here and to live in that reverent fear that you have called us to live. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless and have an awesome week in Jesus' name.